Morning, church. Morning to those worshiping online on Facebook Live, or those of you who are right through those doors in the family room. So glad that you're with us. We are in week 3 of a series called Life Together, The Power of Community. If you missed it, week 1, we looked at both the barriers and the benefits to living life together in community. And we talked about how despite there are things that divide us, and that's reality, God still created us for community and we are better together. The 3 biggest benefits that we pulled out there in that first week of living life in community with other people is you get love and encouragement, you get a friend who can help you up because we all fall down at some point, and you also get friends, cultivate friendships who will break through a roof for you if need be. That was week 1. In week 2, last week, we looked at 4 different perspectives. We looked at a biblical perspective, because that's what we do. We start with God's Word, the Bible. We looked at a sociological perspective, a spiritual perspective, and a personal perspective, and thought, how is community a source of blessing in these ways? And as we looked at that, we realized, wow, we get things like life and health and growth and strength from community. Came back to this basic idea right here, we are better together. This is really the big idea of the whole series. If you were a note taker, you could write that at the top of your sermon notes here, we are better together. And the reality is for the first 2 weeks of this series, in response to that, we've answered a question that's a very simple one, and it's this question right here. Why? Why? I started with why. Why are we better together? Why is community so important? Why are we blessed if we do life together with other people? That was the first 2 weeks. By the way, if you miss any sermon ever, you can go online, cpcdanville.org, and click on that recent sermons button. It's right there on the homepage, right in the dead center. And you can catch up on anyone. Last week, one of the highlights was a personal testimony of Julie Ligon that was powerful about how community gave her great strength. But we've been answering the why question. Today we pivot a little bit and we answer a different question. And the question is this: how? How are we better together? How do we live in community? How do we thrive in any of the communities that comprise our lives? Now, the answer to that is pretty simple. I started to like wordsmith this thing as I was praying about it. And then God showed me, actually, the Apostle Paul captured it pretty poignantly in his letter to the church at Philippi. So why don't you, Tyler, just have that be the main idea of this one? And so the simplest answer to the question, how do we thrive in any community, is this right here. If you wanted to write down these 12 words, this is the whole message in one sentence. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's it. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let's say that together with that same pacing out loud. Ready? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, that's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Here's the cool thing, the good news about that verse. We can choose that. We can control our mind. We can set our mind. A mindset is something we have control over. So set your mind in a way that it matches up with Christ Jesus. Some of your translations of that verse might say, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Now, attitude is another thing that we can control. Someone said life is 90% attitude, 10% circumstance. Attitude, mindset, we can control these things. It's very important. It reminds me of something that happened when I was 16 years old. One of my first lessons in this. I had this friend, he was my best friend in high school at the time, but to be honest, he was driving me nuts because he wasn't a good friend. He was my best friend, but he wasn't a good friend. He was selfish, he was late, he was consumed with his own life, and I was like, ugh. One day I came home and I just vented to my mom. My mom knew him well, and he knew my mom, and they loved each other, so it was all good. But I go, Mom, this guy's driving me crazy, and here's why, and I was kind of venting. I remember where we were in her room, I was sitting on her bed, and she just stopped me. She goes, stop. Let me ask you a couple of questions. She said, first of all, Tyler, think about what you can control about this relationship. Like, what can you control? She goes, do you want to have a friendship with him? I go, yes, I love him. We have so much fun. He's my best pal. She goes, okay, what can you control? She goes, here's the first one you can control, and you should do this. You need to lower your, and what did she say? Expectations. You guys are so smart. And you can control that. You need to, she said that. She said, first thing you need to do is you need to lower your expectations. Yes, he's selfish. He's 16. And then she looked at me and she goes, so are you. It's part of what it means to be a high school sophomore. Yeah, he's selfish. Lower your expectations of him. That's the first thing you can control. And she said, here's the second thing. You can choose to do this. Be a good friend to him. Has nothing to do with him. You be a good friend to him. You could model. Just choose. If you enjoy him, lower your expectations as low as you can and be a good friend to him. And she goes, you'll salvage the relationships. And you might remember a picture that I put up here last week of my wedding party. He was in it. And now I'm 44, and we've been friends for 30 years. And a big part of that is because I made a decision. I can do this. I can choose. I can control this part. Lower the expectations. Just be a good friend to him as best I could. Because life really is all about relationships, isn't it? I mean, we're all part of these relationships and communities that comprise our life. And the best way to thrive in any community, on any team that you're a part of in your life, is in your relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is the general action step, the general point of this whole message. But I'm gonna break this down a little bit more, and I'm gonna give you three specific principles of how that plays out in your life as Scripture shows them. I promise this message will be very, very simple. That doesn't mean that it's easy, but it's going to be very simple. At no time this morning will you be going like, I don't really get what he's saying. It won't happen, I promise. Because it's so simple in God's word. And the coolest thing about these principles is that they're timeless. They're transformational. They're transferable. So as powerful as they are, they're also portable. You can put these in your pocket and pull them out in any setting. You can do it at home. You can do it at work. You can do it in class. You can do it in school. You can do it on the team. In any setting, these things will work. And I realize we're in a church, but not everybody in here is a Christian. There are some people here who go, I'm not a Christian yet, but I'm just checking this whole thing out. You don't have to be a Christian to appreciate what you're about to hear. You can put these to work in your life, and a little bit later I'll give you a little insight on how to put these at work in overdrive in your life. But these three principles in any area of your life, because life is about, we got all these communities and all these teams that comprise our life. Let me give you just a little picture of this. Here's a logo. It's a logo that I like. It's of our K-8 academy here, San Ramon Valley Christian Academy. This is their logo. And the cool thing about this logo is it captures what I'm trying to say here. There's God at the center. You see this cross here. And then you see these overlapping circles, kind of. These overlapping symbols that kind of show a life is interconnected in ways. And you can relate to this because you have these in your life. I was talking about this message to a friend this last week, and he's a guy that I respect because he's lived and worked all around the world over several decades, but he also has a ministry mindset. He's raised four great kids. He's got a great perspective on life. He's got worldly wisdom, but also a ministry mindset. And he goes, here's my observation about communities or different teams that comprise a life. He said, I don't know chapter or verse. Or I haven't read a book about this. It's just my observation. And I thought, that sounds wise. That sounds accurate to me. He goes, you kind of need about four or five communities that comprise your life in order to be healthy. And he goes, here's what I mean. If you have less than that, it's too few. You don't have enough going on in your life. If you have too many more than that, it's too many. It can be confusing. You don't feel like you feel like you're spread too thin. But four or five, that's why this logo popped into my mind. There's Jesus, and maybe there's work and home and school. In church, I don't know what it is for you. What I do know is this, regardless of where you are this morning, your antennas should be up because listen, there's a husband in here going like, I want these three principles because I'm going to bring them back to my marriage. And there's a mom or a wife in here who's going, man, I'm exhausted because I'm like a multitasker. I'm a taxi service, it feels like. I'm picking up, I'm dropping off, I'm making, I'm cleaning up. It's just nuts. I could barely come up for air. And yet these principles will work for you in your circles, in your teams, on your communities as well. There's a student in here going, I can relate to that. I've got a a group at school, and I've got a group on my academic team or my athletic team, and I've got my friends, I got my family. There's a teenage daughter here going, I don't have a great relationship right now with my mom. These will work for you too. There are a lot of employees in this room. There's a lot of employers in this room. You're a well-educated, highfalutin, leadership-intense community. And so many of you are not just on teams at work, you're leading teams at work. These principles will work for you in your team. There are neighbors. I'm looking at a bunch of neighbors. I don't care if you live in a condo or a mansion, you have neighbors. And in your neighborhood, these principles work. They will help you thrive. Lots of different opportunities. One more group, because we're about 3 weeks into school now. People are kind of finding their rhythm back at school. There are teachers, many teachers among us. What I know about your teachers is you're going to be listening through this message, and you're going to be nodding, going, yeah, if we could have an environment in my classroom where these three principles are constantly in play, everybody would love it. Everybody would benefit. Everybody would thrive, not just the students, even their parents and even the teachers. So what are these three principles? Let's get to them. They come out of Philippians chapter 2, and so we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 3, the first part now, and here's what Paul says. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do no thing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. A word study in the original Greek, the Koine or the common Greek that this was written is selfish ambition or vain conceit is a combo phrase that could be translated like this. Don't do anything where you're pridefully competing for personal glory. Don't be pridefully competing for personal glory. Or put another way, I'm going to spin these positively, just so you can take notes and go, okay, these are three things. Here's what I'm saying. Point number one, principle number one, be selfless. How do I, in my relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus? Here's the first one, be selfless. Now, what I didn't write there, the word that I didn't choose is unselfish, because to be honest, I thought that's a little unrealistic given my audience. I'm looking at you even through these lights, and I see a bunch of selfish people. I'm going to be honest. And I'm selfish too. We don't have to teach ourselves to be selfish. We're born. We're innately selfish. You know this because you've watched kids or grandkids or your neighbor kids playing with blocks or Barbies or something. You've seen another kid show up and start to play with his or her toys, and you see him grabbing and bringing it back to himself, and the first word out of his mouth is, mine! That's right. Because we're selfish. Mine. So to just go be unselfish is like, boy, that's hard. But here's what I think we can do. We can learn to think of ourselves less. Be selfless. Soren Kierkegaard is a Danish philosopher. And he wrote a book, he had a principle that he taught on all the time. He says, the self, infatuation with self, is the sickness unto death. Just to be infatuated with self. Be selfless. Think of yourself less. Let me give you a few examples of this. And one I just saw and just popped in my head last night. It was even after I preached the message last night. I saw that John McCain had passed away last night on the news from a battle with brain cancer. And I thought, there is a man, and you may not agree with his politics. I'm not saying I do either. I'm not super into politics myself. But I thought, that's a man who was selfless. That's a man who served other people and served our country. Do you know that he missed six Christmases as a prisoner of war in Vietnam? And what you might not know is that he could have come home after year two, because his father was a high-ranking military commander, and he said, you can be freed if you want after year two. And he said, I refuse to be freed until every man captured before me is released. So he stayed another 4 years. That's selfless. Let me give you another example. This one's more common, like in our marriages. Many people here are married. The studies show that 94% of people will be married at some point in our lives. Here's what selflessness looks like in a marriage. Here's what avoiding pridefully competing for personal glory looks like in a marriage. Ready for this? Don't correct each other. This one's hard, isn't it? So, fellas, when she's telling the story, you don't have to correct her. No, 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 honey, it wasn't red, it was blue. Details. No, 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 it wasn't three, it was two. Just let her tell the story wrong. You don't need to butt in. Ladies, when he's telling a story, you let the record show we're too close to home. Ladies, when he's telling a story, let him embellish it. It's what we do. We just, it's the fish. It was so big, you have no idea. I almost got pulled in, but I made it. I was just, let him do it. Let her tell the story wrong. Don't correct him. Because when you do that, you're pridefully competing to be right. It's not even about you. Be selfless. I'll give you one more example. Since this week is my anniversary week, a week from today, Bridget and I celebrate our 17th wedding anniversary. So knowing that this was coming, we're going to go away for a night, I was thinking, this reminds me of one of the biggest lessons I learned in our first year of marriage. Just this point right here. I learned in our first year of marriage that I am incredibly selfish. More so than her. That first year of marriage where you're living with someone and sleeping with someone and eating with someone and spending all this time with someone, and I just realized I am so selfish compared to, she's more, well, at least she was then, selfless. Just kidding. Totally kidding. She's more selfless than me. It's not natural for any of us. It's not natural for her, not natural for me, not natural for you. But she's more selfless. This is a goal. This is what Jesus modeled. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, selfless, as Christ Jesus. That's the first one. Paul goes on, and we will too, for the second one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3b. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Here's the second principle, timeless, transformational. Transferable. Be humble. Be selfless. Be humble. See, humility is beautiful. Humility is endearing. Humility is attractive. The opposite of humility is pride. Pride repels. Pride repulses. Pride prevents people from leaning in, but humility is attractive. People admire it. People notice it. I read recently a book by Pat Lencioni. He's one of my favorite business authors. He just came out with a book called The Ideal Team Player. He said there are three characteristics of the ideal team player, and they are humble, hungry, and smart. He starts the book saying the number one characteristic of the ideal team player is humility. Humility. Question, what is humility? What does it look like? Paul says, here's what it looks like. You value others above yourself. You place yourself under other people. You defer at home. You defer at work. You defer on the team. It's unnatural. It's unpopular. It seems like in our culture, don't you dare do it. But God says, no. You value others above yourself. Put another way, you treat people as if they're more important than you. That's what it means to value someone. You treat them like they're more important than you. Have you ever been in a room with someone more important than you? The answer is yes, you have. Let me give you an example. Everybody here has probably been to a wedding where you are not the bride or the groom. And so you thought, gosh, when I walked in, nobody noticed. When she walked in, everybody stood up and looked at her. Because she's more important than you. Or when the wedding was over, there's a huge line of people waiting to talk to them, and nobody was waiting to talk to you because they were more important than you on that day. You've been to dinner over at your boss's house, perhaps, and there's other people on the team, and you realize, gosh, she's more important than me. He's more important than me. So you know what that's like. Parents, grandparents, you've been to back-to-school night, perhaps, recently, and you're sitting in your child's desk or row, and you're looking at a teacher who pours into your son or your daughter for 7 hours a day, and you go, that person during the day, that person's more important than you. That's why I'm listening to her. That's why I'm listening to him. That's why I'm supporting them in this way. You know what it's like to be in the room with someone more important than you. So you treat them as such. Now, what does that look like in life? Let me give you a couple examples. Humility, treating someone more important than you. I love coaching my kids' sports, and for like the last 10 years, I've coached, among other things, soccer, and this year is no different. I'm coaching one of my sons in soccer, and it's a level that last year had 4 teams for the level, and this year only has 2 teams. So during tryouts, we're going from 4 to 2, and a lot of kids, a lot of these boys that we're trying out, 12 years old, we're going to get cut, and that's a bummer. So we're evaluating as coaches, and a few kids tend to stand out. You know, they're really, really good. But then there's a lot of commonality among most of the other kids. And it's so much so when you're trying to figure out your roster, you go, gosh, you start to look at things other than just athletic ability, you know? So at the end of a tryout, something happened with one of these boys that really stood out. Unprompted, unsolicited, when the whistle blew. And by the way, that tryout was set up for you to pridefully compete for personal glory. That was the setup. At the end of it, he stopped and he walked to every player who tried out, all of his buddies he's competing against, and he goes, good job, good job, good job, good job. Shook every one of their hands. I was in amazement. He wasn't done. Then he turned and he walked up to every coach who was at the tryout and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. So when he turned and walked away, I said to my coach next to me, I go, he's on our team. We're taking him. And we did, and everybody loves him because people love this right here. I'll give you another example. This is a dating example. We've got a lot of people in here who are dating, a lot of single people in our church. If you're married, I hope you're dating as well, your spouse. only your spouse. So we're on our East Coast trip, my family and I, during my sabbatical this last summer. And we're in Washington, D.C. Specifically, we're in Georgetown. We had this day where it was like a long day. We saw so many awesome things. We rode bikes all around the monuments, the National Mall. We went to museums. And so by the time we got over to Georgetown and checked in our little city bikes, we were starving. And so we walked into this Italian restaurant, which is give us the largest pizza you can. And we sat down. We started eating. We're eating all this bread. And we're just scarfing down all this food. And then all of a sudden, I notice, because we're in like a college graduate school town, Georgetown, cool little city. I notice to my right, like 5 feet away, there's something that is obviously a first date going on. You know, it's obvious. It's obvious. And there's a college boy and a girl. And I start to listen and listen more. I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. And I noticed something odd about this first date. And it is that 100% of the time, he is talking. And I looked over, I had to check, I'm all, did she not have a tongue? Is she a mute? Are her lips to her? Like, is it? I was like, no, no, she can talk. And so finally I thought, this is a life lesson. And so I said, boys, I go, Bridget, can you lean in here? And they're like, what's going on? I'm all, just lean, like bow your heads like we're praying. Like, so they come in and I go, nobody's allowed to look. You're not allowed to look. Just close your, you know, heads bowed, eyes closed. They know that one. I go, just listen to this first date going on to my right interior. I mean, it's obvious. And I go, see if anything stands out for like, I go, just like 15 or 20 seconds. And so they started to listen. It was like 15, and then it was 20, and then it was 30, then it was 60, then it was 90 seconds, then it was 2 minutes. And finally, like, they just start laughing. And I remember Owen is like giggling. Trevor, he just goes like, he just leans back. He's like. And Owen looks at me, he goes, he won't stop talking. And I go, I know. He's asking questions and answering. And so I go, here's the lesson right here. I go, Trev, you're 14 years old. Owen, you're 12. Cole, you're 10. I'm like, in 10 or 15 years, you guys are going to start dating. And so this right here is an example of how not to do it. I go, when you go on a date with a girl, you want to be this. And the way that you do that is You value her above yourself, which means you treat her like she's more important than you. So you ask questions, and then you let her listen. You let her talk. And then you ask follow-ups, and you be an active listener. And you just make her feel like she's the most important person at the table. By the way, married spouses, this still works. This still works, like I said. And it works on teams, and it works in classrooms, and it works at work. Be humble. Treat other people like they're more important than you. There's a third principle, because Paul goes on. In your relationships, oh, here's our title text. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Just pause right there. He made himself nothing. Some of your translations might say, he emptied himself. But in our culture, when someone's filled with pride, we say he or she is full of themselves. Jesus emptied himself, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a, what's this word right here? Servant. Here's the third principle. Be a servant. Be in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. How do we do that? Be selfless. Be humble. Be a servant. Now, right about now, you're going, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going home to. You don't know how hard. You don't know how dysfunctional. You don't know how messy. You don't know how, or let's go beyond the family. You don't know how awkward it is at work. You don't know how these people would respond on the team. It's so competitive. This would be so awkward. They would one-up me. They would go over me. And so there is an amount of trust here that you go, God, do you really have my back on this? Paul goes on to say, Jesus humbled himself to the point of being obedient unto death on a cross. And I don't want to blow you out and be like, so just go to the cross right now for everybody to think, because that would scare you off. But what I will say is this, Jesus did that for you and for me. That's the heart of the gospel message. He goes to death on a cross so that you and I can be forgiven of all the times that we're not selfless, that we're not humble, that we're not a servant. And so you might go, this is not going to work. You don't understand. What I will say is this, and this is what I started to think about when I was in a coffee shop in Chicago a few weeks ago, and I was reading this passage, and this message jumped off of the pages of Scripture and into a little notepad that I had. To be honest, this was the first message of the series that I got to write down. And then as I thought about it, I'm like, this is the how. This is probably week three. So I'm gonna wait on this one. And then right after I was writing this down, God goes, you should jump over to John chapter 13, because this is where Jesus says, you may think this won't work. You may think you can come up with a community where if you do these things, you will not thrive. And Jesus would say, you can tell Tyler you don't understand, and I might not, but Jesus would say, I understand. Jesus, if he was here, he would say, I get your dysfunctional family. I get your broken community. I get your frustrating neighbors. I get your office. I get what it's like to sit at a table with messy, disappointing people who don't come through, who go behind your back, who betray you. I get it. Here's how I responded to him. John 13, the upper room, the most important meal that Jesus was planning for his people. You've planned an important meal. You've had people over where you're like, this has to be perfect. You catered the menu to their treats. You called ahead like Jesus did to reserve the room. You got the guest list just right. I mean, you've probably seen a famous picture, a painting of this Last Supper scene. Here's a few things you might not have noticed even if you have that picture in your mind. Number one, even with all the preparations, something was missing. A foot washer. Now that means nothing to you and me, but back in that day when you walk around with bare feet and sandals on dusty, dirty roads, you always had a foot washer for an important event, an important meal. And so they walked in and like, where's, where's the dude who's going to wash our feet? And all of a sudden, Jesus gets up and takes off his outer garment and puts on a servant's towel and gets down on his hands and knees and washes his disciples' stinky, filthy feet. That's selfless. And what you might not have noticed, a second thing in that picture, and that is just a few seats away from Jesus was a betrayer from the innermost ranks, one of his best friends who he poured his life into was Judas. He was the CFO, the money guy, the guy who when the gal broke her alabaster jar of expensive perfume and put it on Jesus' feet and wiped it up with her tears and her hair, he looked at her and he goes, what are you doing? You could sell that. And everybody looked at him like cross-eyed. And he goes, and give the money to the poor. They knew he was money hungry. Jesus knew that he would betray him for 30 pieces of silver, and he did. And so how did Jesus respond to that? He walked over to Judas, got down on his knees, and washed his feet. I value you more than myself. I'm treating you like, even you, the one who betrayed me, like you're more important than me. And a third thing you might not have noticed, Jesus had to give a reprimand at that table. Because right when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, Peter pipes up and says, Lord, I'll never do that. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows in the morning, not once or twice, but three times, you'll deny and betray me. And how does Jesus respond to that? Down on his knees, washing his feet. That's selfless. That's humble. That's a servant. And so Jesus says, I get it. It still works. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and in due time, he will lift you up. That's 1 Peter 5:6. We can do that. And it works. It works at home. It works at work. It works at school. It works on any team. You can thrive if in your relationships with one another, we have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. One more question real quick. Does this really work? Really? That buddy I mentioned at the top who was 16 years old and disappointing me as a friend. We stuck with it and I just did what I could control. Just had that mindset piece and just, okay, lower expectations, be a good friend. Well, now we're 44 and we're still really good buddies. And a few weeks ago, a text comes in. This is like late July, and it says, praying for you, thinking about you. I just want you to know, I really love and miss your mom. I go, man. So I text him back. I go, hey, thanks, man. Did you think today is like the anniversary of when she passed away? And he goes, yeah, I thought it was today. I go, actually, that's a couple weeks from now. That's on August 3rd. He goes, okay, and he must have made a note because a couple weeks later, on August 3rd, I get another text. He's the only friend who texted me on that day, and I don't make a big deal of like anniversaries of people's passings, even my own mom, but he texts me on that day again and says, I love you, I'm praying for you, I miss your mom, and I love her. So I'm not saying it was because I was a good friend to him. What I do know is when you just do what Jesus tells us to do, he does the rest. Put another way, there are probably a lot of people here who are going, I want to grow in those areas. I want to be more selfless. I want to be more humble. I want to be a servant. How do I do that? Like, really, how do I do that? The first way is you need the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who changes us. You could wrestle and work and try to do and achieve. And that's outside in, man. You need an inside out job. You need the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and in your life. And the way that you do that is you just ask him to come in. God's a gentleman. He'll wait for an invitation. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to invite the Holy Spirit into your life and into your heart to forgive you of your sins and to give you the power to grow in these areas in our closing prayer here today. But here's one more thing that you can do. You can walk out of here today after this closing prayer and walk onto that patio and connect into an environment where people are trying to grow just like you. They're going, I want to be more selfless too. I'm trying to be more humble too. I want to be a servant too. And there's encouragement and love and sharpening that goes on in these communities. And here's just three examples. One of them is a small group. You can sign up for a small group. This guest connected thing, I mean, this is an easy ticket. Trying to make it really easy for you to step into an environment where you can grow in these areas. So you might just write down your name and find a small group to be a part of. Men and women, couples, meeting all over the valley, every night of the week, some of them here on campus, most of them off campus. Here's another opportunity. A midweek community, like a men's group, a women's group, a student ministry. Men's fraternity meets in this room every Wednesday, starting in a couple weeks, 6 to 7 a.m. Guys trying to grow in these areas. There are women's ministries, Mothers Together, Focused Living, Precepts, Awakening, Transitions, women trying to do this with small group elements of their community. Student ministries, 5th and 6th grade, 7th and 8th grade, high school, all have an element of small group as they gather together to grow in these areas. And then here's the last one. This is one we're emphasizing this week. A serve team. The whole last page of this are our 9 biggest serve opportunities here. If you really want to put yourself in an environment where you grow to being more selfless and humble and a servant, join a serve team 1 hour a month. 1 hour a month, and yet you're standing side by side by men and women who are going, yeah, that's how I want to be in my relationships with one another, trying to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Take a step. Which one's yours? Would you stand together and let's close in prayer? The way that we close in prayer now, at least for this series and probably is we hold a hand. So you might have to move a little bit to hold a hand of someone next to you because we're a big family here, and so just stretch across the aisles. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching from the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Jesus, for your example. Everything that you ask us to do, you model it for us. You make it so clear. You make it so simple. Not easy, but it is simple. Would you help us in these ways? For a man or a woman or a young person today who's going, I am not naturally selfless. I'm not naturally humble. I'm not naturally a servant. If that's you, as we close in prayer now, I invite you to ask the supernatural Holy Spirit to come into your heart and life and start to help you grow in these areas. And the way that you do that is just in the quietness of where you stand here, you say this, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the grave. So you have power over death and the power to help me change and grow. So Holy Spirit, start to do that work. And God, you know this is our desire as a church. We want to thrive in every community of our lives. So in our relationships, we pray that you would help us to have the same mindset as you, Christ Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.